Shall we come to order and begin these sessions of this 108th session of the Southern Baptist Convention by bowing our heads together in intercessory prayer in behalf of our Baptist brethren in Cuba, in prison tonight because of the proclamation of the gospel and their faithfulness to the Word of God. And I would hope that this sense of prayer and urgency would penetrate and permeate our hearts minute by minute and day by day in every session. So we bow together, every head bowed, and we begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight, lifting up the prayers from thousands of hearts and lips here, calling upon Thee to intercede in the affairs of men, to soften the hearts of the Pharaohs, that they might let our people go, that they might release from prison those Baptist brothers and sisters who have suffered for the sake of the gospel and who are now in bonds and chains. We would pray, our Father, that their witness might be strengthened because of this suffering and this imprisonment, that the gospel might be proclaimed even through their bonds. And we would pray, our Father, that our own dedication might be made stronger as we realize anew and afresh the price that some pay to follow Jesus Christ. And we would pray that in this session of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Holy Spirit of God might work a mighty work among us and fill our hearts and send us out with a new sense of mission and urgency in a world that is lost in sin. Hear our prayers and unify our purposes and cleanse our hearts and strengthen our dedication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I present to you our minister of music, who will be leading the singing during these sessions, Brother Eugene Sutherland from Tennessee. Gene, would you come here? And as he comes, I would like for his wife to stand. Anne is standing over here. Here is Mrs. Sutherland. And I think you would like to know the accompanists who are at the organ and piano, Jack Jones from Georgia, and the pianist, Joe Ellen Johnson from the First Baptist Church here in Dallas. Brother Sutherland, come and lead us now in our song service.
Thank you, President Dehoney, and a good evening to you, ladies and gentlemen. In this first session of this great assembly, I think it fitting and proper that we recognize the power and majesty of our Lord and Savior as we sing together, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." Many of you have been sitting as long as 2 hours, and I'm sure you would like to stand as we sing this opening hymn. Would you stand, please? Everyone joining in. Thank you. let every kindred, every tribe, let us sing. Let much. Be seated, please, and we'll sing again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness is one of our great hymns of faith. And we'll sing that stanza and also the stanza that begins, when he shall come with trumpet sound. We'll sing now.
Lead us in the scripture, Brother Otis Williams from Alabama, and the prayer, Brother C.A. Dabney from Colorado.
For our scripture, I'm reading the story of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac as told to us by Mark. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee in God's name, do not torment me. For Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind,
and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel.
Shall we bow our heads for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this session of this 1965 Southern Baptist Convention, we ask for thy presence. We pray that thou would bless us, O Lord, with thy presence. We thank thee for thy blessings in past conventions and in past years. But we stand in need tonight for new blessings. We pray that our hearts may be challenged. We pray that our lives may be inspired. We pray that our minds may be illuminated. Enlarge our vision of the work of Jesus Christ, and give to us the leadership of thy Spirit. We humbly pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
We're so happy to be in Dallas for the Southern Baptist Convention. We've received a warm Texas welcome already. You see the signs all over the city, Welcome Southern Baptist. They've got them in cafes, hotels, all around. In fact, I have a note here that indicates they even have a sign, Welcome Southern Baptist, down at the jail. For this communication says, the Dallas Police Department says that justice, not mercy, will prevail if you park in a no parking area between 7 to 9 a.m. and 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., your car will be towed away. W.D. Broadway, who is our representative for Grace in this case, says, bring your tickets to him. He'll try to help you, but he can't promise anything. Now, we have been welcomed in a wonderful way already, but the beloved Secretary of Texas Baptist, Dr. T.A. Patterson, is going to come in just a moment and welcome us. And out from the eastern seaboard over in North Carolina, Brother James Kamak is going to respond to this welcome. Brother Pat, come on. We love you, and we know you by Pat and Tom, a great man and a great spirit and a great leader. And we're glad to be in Texas with you.
Thank you, Mr. President. From the top of his hat to the toes of his diminutive boots, he was as authentic a cowboy as I've met. As we conversed after the preaching service, he assured me that he was only 3.5 years old. Presently, he pushed back his hat, thrust his hands into his pockets, and pursued a problem which must have occurred to him as I preached. May I ask you a question? Go ahead, partner, I replied. Very earnestly, he asked, can you take your teeth out? The horror in his mother's face diminished somewhat by my delighted laughter. Now, during your visit to Texas, you may not be asked about the mobile qualities of your teeth, but you will be asked other questions. We hope you will see them as evidences of friendly interest rather than as attempts to pry into your personal affairs. We are interested in you because of who you are. for you come from state conventions without whose help Texas Baptist would not even be here today. The Southern Baptist Convention initially met in Texas in 1874 at Jefferson. For the first time, the scope of Baptist work was brought to a large group of Texans. The convention itself was delightfully surprised at the hospitality of the Texans, who, by courtesy of the railroads, furnished free excursions throughout the state. Messengers were met at every station by Baptists laden with bountiful refreshments and lavish hospitality. Wide interest in Texas was awakened, quote, to the mutual benefit of the Baptists and the railroads. But 1874 was not the first time Texas was blessed by the ministries of people from other states, nor was it the last. Only a little more than 100 years ago, this state was a vast wilderness inhabited by a few Anglo and Mexican colonies and nomadic, often hostile Indians. The interplay of affairs between them gave little promise of the dramatic events to come. That able historian L.R. Elliott of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary artfully describes Texas as a laboratory 1,000 miles wide where an unprecedented religious experiment took place. We devoutly hope it is continuing and will continue until our Lord returns. Prior to 1836, the Anglo-Americans, with their new ideas of religious and political liberty, were east of the Sabine River. West and south of the Rio Grande lived the Latins with their century-old religious and political autocracy. Anglos, impelled by individual initiative, crossed the Sabine. Latins, sent by the authority of Spain or Mexico City, crossed the Rio Grande. Shock troops of these opposing ideals met in the Battle of San Jacinto, which lasted 20 minutes, but which has been classed as the 16th most decisive battle of all time. It is vitally important to note that the Texas Army was not totally Anglo. It included many Latins who yearned for personal freedom in politics and religion. Today, the descendants of all three original groups fight side by side for liberty and truth. The big laboratory has produced not only a state, but among other things, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, with over 4,400 churches and missions and 1,750,000 members. The military leader in the struggle for freedom was Sam Houston from Tennessee. He was not a Christian at the time, yet his message to the new republic following the battle read, "By the blessing of God, the war is over. Return home, rebuild your homes and fences, plant corn, be free, prosperous and happy." Later, he was won to Christ by his devoted wife, Margaret Lee, received into Independence Baptist Church in 1954 and baptized by R.C. Burleson. From South Carolina came Noah T. Byers. In his blacksmith shop at Washington, on the Brazos, the Declaration of Independence was signed March the 2nd, 1836. In this notable document, there's a forceful protest of the tyranny of priest and soldier and a strong assertion of the right of men to be free in the worship of God. Byers, armorer to Houston's army, known best for house-to-house pursuit of his missionary task, he entreated men everywhere to be reconciled to God and organized the converts in the churches. D.N. Morrill, or Morrell, whichever you want to call him, another Tennessean, in response to the call of the Holy Spirit, came to Texas in 1835, sick of body but resolute of soul. Though the Mexican government had forbidden preaching, circulation of the scriptures, and organization of non-Catholic churches, he leaped upon the timbers of an unfinished house in Old Nacogdoches, led the hastily assembled crowd in a hymn, and preached on the text, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall blossom as the rose." In 1837, he organized a Baptist church at Washington on the Brazos, the first constituted on Texas soil. Subsequent events, reading like the Acts of the Apostles, were recorded in his book, Flowers and Fruits and the Wilderness. R.C. Burleson was Alabama's gift to Texas. His restless energy, pioneering spirit, and priceless pertinacity enabled him to accomplish much. Upon landing at Galveston, he knelt upon the sand and cried, "O God, give me Texas for Christ, or I die." Recognized as Texas Baptist number one during the formative period was R.E.B. Baylor, born in Kentucky, but coming to Texas from Alabama. He is best remembered as one of the founders of the university which, over his protest, bears his name. In 1839, his strong appeal for workers went from Texas churches to the Board of the General, that's the Triennial Convention.
Quote, "We need men of understanding, of deep research, of giant intellect, clothed with the spirit of the gospel as a garment, that they may confront all of our oppressors, disseminate light, establish the church, and be the means of pulling down the strongholds of Satan and building up the kingdom of God." End of quote. And the men came. They came from many states and races. They were Crete of Virginia, Chandler of Georgia, Huckins of Rhode Island, Tryon of Alabama, Taliaferro of Kentucky, and later George W. Truett of North Carolina. "To whom much is given," said our Lord, "of him will much be required." Recipients of such gifts as have been ours, perforce, must share their riches with all men. This is a conviction which we believe is shared by other Southern Baptists. A perceptible slowing down of Baptist witnessing appears to be passing. Current movements of the Holy Spirit among our churches prompts the conviction that Southern Baptists are entering their greatest era. A typical report from a pastor rejoices that the Spirit has fallen upon his church. People are being saved in homes, in shops, in offices, and in the streets. Unsaved people are calling for appointments in order to learn how to be saved. There's indeed a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, and we must bestir ourselves with keen anticipation. The high spiritual hours which we will share in this convention, we welcome you, our beloved co-workers, to our state. We hope you will see what you began and that you will like what you see. We hope you will feel something of our gratitude to you and that the Lord may prosper to his glory the work in which all of us share.
Mr. President and Dr. Patterson, ordinary and extraordinary and fellow Baptists, it's a gracious blessing for us to be here in this fabulous city of Dallas and in this wonderful state of Texas. They do everything unusually out here. I heard since I've been in Dallas that they don't give their children Cadillacs until they're 12, and this impressed me. And this is safe because they never let them drive them outside the front room, and you'll remember they... Up our way, Dr. Patterson, Texans have been accused of having an inordinate preoccupation with bigness. One of the boys in a North Carolina city went to the zoo with his father and saw a great large elephant. And he looked at his daddy in astonishment and said, "Daddy, what is that?" And his daddy said, "Son, that's a mouse built to Texas specifications." It's good to be in this city. It's good to be in this country. Texas has been a land of spiritual giants. Listen to the roll call. J.B. Gambrill, B.H. Carroll, L.R. Scarborough, George W. Truett, Pat Neff, and a host of other men and women whose bigness of soul has pushed back the horizons of the vision of Baptists and has blessed the kingdom of God by their vision and their bigness. As we meet in Dallas for this 108th session, I pray God that Southern Baptists will catch the spirit of some of this Texas bigness. This is no day for little men. Look at the giants which we in this world face. Communism strides in 10-league boots over the nations of the world, until today 1 billion people, nearly 40% of the population of the earth, are under its evil domination. And communism has enlisted its millions not because it asks little, but because it asks much. It has challenged not toward comfort, but toward commitment. It does not offer blessings, but it asks blood. And we are likewise engulfed in an ocean of paganism. The worldwide population explosion, especially in the unchristian countries of Asia and of China and of Africa, is resulting both in a numerical and a percentage decline of those who follow our blessed Lord. Even in America, Christians are today a receding minority. And in America, yet another enemy stalks our land. blessed of God beyond all world proportions, Americans are falling prey to their own material prosperity. Materialism has become our new God, a God which we have fashioned with our own hands. Advertising and fact sheets and stock reports and even our daily conversation show an unwholesome preoccupation with things. We live in a sensate day and feel that life is incomplete unless we can see and taste and smell and touch that which our neighbors have and which they use. We've given up trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're determined now to pass them. We've sought to reduce life to a mathematical equation, and we have sacrificed experiential religion on the altar of scientific analysis. When will Baptists, when will Christians learn that grace does not come by gadgets, and that even Baptists will not get to heaven on an escalator? The long, hard struggle against the ideologies that enchant and prejudices that enslave can only be waged by big-souled people with great souls and bigness of heart. We're living in a beleaguered day. But Baptists believe that the only hope for this perplexed world is the Christian church and the redemption which it offers in Jesus Christ the Lord. And my brethren, because we are met in this convention to do business to honor our Savior, we must remember that the church is people. What we do in this convention to meet the needs of the world will be determined by how much we care about other people, lost people, hungry people, suffering people, enslaved people, bewildered people. This is a significant hour in which we gather. In this world, the odds seem to be against the very purpose for which we are met here. But the early Christians were faced with the same odds. And Jesus' word to them then is the same to us now. In this world, he said, ye shall have tribulations. Christianity offers no immunity from troubles. Perplexity and even persecution shall be yours. But he says in this hour to us what he said in that hour to them. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. May God grant that we Southern Baptists, meeting in this place, shall unite our efforts for the building of a better world, and that we shall not, by the matters of our business, by the bigness of our vision, by the commitment of our lives, and by the programs of our churches, be found laboring like a mountain and bringing forth a mouse. We're glad to be in Texas, Dr. Patterson, where everything is bigger. God help us in this convention to match our spirits with our surroundings.
Amen. A wonderful welcome, a wonderful response, a marvelous statement of our purpose. And now we hear from our registration secretary, Brother Fred Kendall, and we shall organize ourselves into a convention and move forward from this point. Come and report to us.
Mr. President, I'm thrilled to announce that as of about 45 minutes ago, our estimated enrollment of messengers stands at 11,000, which from all the survey that we can make establishes a new all-time record for the beginning of our convention. And I move that these messengers constitute the convention and the duly accredited messengers from churches in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention who arrive later be recognized as members of the convention when they have enrolled on the basis of membership set forth in Article 3 of the Constitution.
The motion is that the registered messengers constitute this convention, and this motion has been seconded. Is there any comment or discussion? If not, those in favor, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed, in like manner. And the motion is passed, and we are constituted as the 108th session of the Southern Baptist Convention. We shall next hear then from our Committee on Order of Business, Dr. Leslie Wright from Alabama.
Mr. President, as the messengers were registered for this convention, they were given a copy of the proposed order of business. I should like to call the special attention of the messengers to the question and answer session, which is scheduled for Friday afternoon. It will be appreciated if those desiring to submit questions will place them in the question boxes, which will be arranged in the lobby, or deliver them to one of the ushers who will present them to the Committee on Order of Business desk. Mr. President, I move the adoption of the proposed order of business together with such necessary changes as may be ordered by this convention.
All right, there's a motion before the House and a second that this order of business be the order of the day. Those in favor, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed, in like manner. The motion is passed, and the program as presented to you represents the order of the day, the order of business for this convention. In a few moments, we're going to have our picture taken. I'm going to ask that the photographer be getting ready for it, and in the meantime, allow me the privilege of presenting to you the officers of your convention and their families. I would like for the officers to come, if they would, immediately, and the families that are on the platform here with these officers to come and stand beside them, and they'll be ready. Come right on. Wives and children, come right on up here and get your proper mates, and let us introduce you to this congregation. As the photographer also is on notice here, and we'll be ready to take our convention picture in a moment. Allow me to present, first of all, my family. On my left here, Mrs. Dehoney, my daughter Becky, my daughter Kathy, my son Bill, and on where they can see you, come on over here if you will. I'm happy to have my father and mother in the convention tonight also. The first Vice President, Roy Gresham, wonderful, dedicated man, the host last year in Atlantic City, and Roy is such an able and capable leader among us. God bless you, Roy. Let's give him a hand. I think you'll want to recognize our Vice President. And our second Vice President, Gregory Walcott, and his lovely wife, Barbara. Step on up here, will you? And then, presenting our recording secretary, Brother Joe Burton and Mrs. Burton, and Mrs. Nelson and Mr. Nelson, his sister and her husband. Let's give them a hand of welcome also. Our registration secretary, Dr. Fred Kendall, Brother Fred Kendall, and his wife, Edith, and my predecessors in Jackson, Tennessee, and Secretary of Tennessee. And then our treasurer, Brother Porter Ruth, and Ruth Ruth, and their daughter, Doc. Come right on up here, would you? This man. This man is a walking encyclopedia about Southern Baptist history and procedure and policy.
and what a strength he is to us as a denomination. Now you're ready for the picture. We're going to ask you to stand for this picture, if you will, and get your best smile on. And will the two officers come here and stand with me? And this is the camera up here to my left, and it's a panoramic camera. It's going to swing on an axis and sweep this auditorium, and it's necessary that you remain absolutely still during this 30-second exposure. These on the platform will want to turn around and face the camera, and I think we're ready to go. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now we're going to ask that Brother Sutherland come. We join together in singing, and I'm going to ask that the first Vice President, Brother Roy Gresham, take the gavel at this point.
Our opening songs have been evidence of a wonderful time that we're going to have together during these sessions, singing together. I'd like for us to sing a missionary hymn at this time. We've a story to tell to the nations, and we'll stand again as we sing. May we make a chorus of you as we sing the last stanza, and we men will join you on the chorus. I want you to sing the verse that begins, "We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow have trod, that all the world's great peoples may come to the truth of God." Ladies, will you sing?
Before the first Vice President takes over, I think you'll be interested in knowing we're getting through to the overflow auditorium. There's closed-circuit television, and it's packed. And when we stood a moment ago to have our picture taken here, everybody in that overflow auditorium stood up, too. That's what they just reported to me. So we're getting through. The Committee on Committees, Committee on Resolutions, and the Committee of Tellers has been appointed by the President, and you will find them listed on page 2 and 3 of the Convention Bulletin, with two changes on the Committee on Committees. For Indiana, Brother Carver Tinsley replacing Brother Parrott, who could not be here because of illness in his church family. And a correction in spelling, it's Brother H.T. Starkey of Michigan, not Brother Stark. I announce the appointment of these committees and request that they begin functioning immediately.
Those of us that had the privilege of attending the Baptist Pastors Conference, blessed with the singing of Mrs. Martha Branham. Across our convention, we have listened to her sing, and we shall listen prayerfully now as she comes to sing for us. Immediately following this solo, Dr. Landrum P. Level, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls, Texas, will come and read the scripture. And then, following the reading of the scripture, you'll give prayerful attention as Dr. John H. Haldeman of the Alapata Baptist Church in Miami, Florida, comes to deliver our annual sermon.